All right, good morning. I'm so thankful for my colleagues who went through the creed last number of chapel sessions. And this is the first, I think, official chapel session that's already over. So I thought I have an opportunity to unveil BJU's brand new creed, right? How does it begin? It says, I root for Ohio State, right? What's the second line? You should know this. And for anyone who's playing Michigan. Right? Those would be the two teams I hope you're pulling for this fall. You know, I do love fall. I'm already looking forward to Thanksgiving break. How many of you are already excited for Thanksgiving break? How many say no? I'm excited for Christmas break. How many would say no? I'm just looking forward to summer, right? That's me, okay? I absolutely love summer. Every time summer comes, I have the opportunity to do some things that just I don't normally have an opportunity to do. Maybe I'll be with my wife on a motorcycle up in North Carolina, riding around, whatever. Every summer, I plan ahead, and I pick a few books to read, and I am particularly interested in reading books that have to do with World War II, especially European theater. I'll read some things on the Holocaust or whatever. A woman from our church passed a book to me this summer, a very small autobiographical account of Elie Wiesel. You may be familiar with it, a very famous work called Night. And it's an account of a young Hungarian Jew who basically suffered in one of the Nazi death camps. He talks about what it's like to have soldiers come in and take his family and just march them right out of the house and then put them into train cars and then to take them to a death camp where you get off and here's your family and all of a sudden there's a Nazi official saying males, females. And you just follow, and then you never see your sister or your mother again. Well, he's with his dad, and he's trying to keep his dad alive the best he can, but he's not successful in that. And he suffers incredibly brutality from the Nazis. He faces starvation. He's treated just like the rest of the Jews were treated in incredible ways. And yet somehow, even though he's completely given up faith in God, his life was preserved. And when it's all said and done and the Allies liberate the camp that he was at, he describes what it's like to look in a mirror for the first time since it all began, and he is horrified by his own reflection. In fact, he has nightmares over his own reflection. What did he see? He saw what he really looked like. What do people see when they look at you? You say, well, they see what I look like. Yeah, and what do people see when they look at me? They see what I look like. And you say, is that a problem? That's a huge problem. And that's what we as Christians struggle with. Because when people look at you, they're not supposed to see you. And when people look at me, they're not supposed to see me. When people look at us, they're supposed to see God. And our president, Dr. Jones, has selected a theme this year. It's called Reflect God. Open your Bible, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. And let's review yet again a key text for this wonderful theme. Ephesians chapter 5, first verse of that chapter there. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, Paul writes, be therefore followers of God. If you have different translation, you know the word followers can mean imitators. We are supposed to imitate God. People are supposed to look at us and see God's reflection because we are imitators of God. Now, what would that practically look like? And where would you begin if you were going to try to make a list of things that we would do, things that would be true of us if we really reflected God the way God wants us to? Well, certainly we would look in the Bible. Where would we begin? Well, maybe we would just start with this text, Ephesians 5:1, and maybe we would even go back just one verse. Would you do that with me? I know you know the verse well. Last verse in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 32, it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I call this message reflecting God's kindness. You know what God's calling us to do? God is calling us to reflect Him by being kind. The word kind, I looked it up, means being tender, considerate, being helpful. The word kind means being nice. Are you a nice person? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. And you know, when we are kind, reflecting God's kindness, we can really make a difference in people's lives. God used kindness to bring me to salvation. Now, we know Romans 2:14 says the kindness of God leads us to repentance. But God used the kindness of a person, a guy named Kevin. He lived on my floor way back when I was young in college, an engineering major. And he was a guy that would come down to my room and hang out with me and talk to me. He became my friend. And I remember thinking, I don't know a lot about Kevin, but I know he's kind. And Kevin would just reach out to me in very kind ways. Now, when the partying all started up on Fridays and Saturdays, Kevin would leave the room, but he would never be unkind. He would just say, hey, Greg, I'll catch you later. I knew why he was leaving. He knew why he was leaving, but he never preached at me. He never said, you know, you shouldn't do those things. He just said, I'll see you later. And then he would come back another time and be kind. So when Kevin started a Bible study, I found myself going to that Bible study. And I had zero interest in the Bible. In my mind, the Bible was like Shakespeare. Something you respect, but really don't feel inclined to read. As a rule, at least not as an average college student. One day when I'm a tour, I thought I would read Shakespeare and I would read the Bible. So I'm going to a Bible study I have no interest in. Why? Because Kevin was kind and God was using that in my life. And it was through that Bible study I came to put faith in Jesus Christ and God saved me. I picked my first church home based on kindness. You know, I became a believer. And the guy that was in charge of a certain group on campus invited me to a church. I went to that church. People weren't very kind to me. They weren't unkind to me. They just weren't kind. Now, again, I had my issues, my problems, my selfishness. I'm sure that was part of it. But I didn't look like everyone else. I didn't dress like everyone else. And I knew that. And I would wear clean clothes, but I wasn't wearing a suit. I wasn't wearing a tie. My hair would have been longer. I'd still have an earring. And I noticed people would just look at me and just kind of walk by me. I found a guy who got saved recently, and he looked so worse than me. And I said to him, where do you go to church? And Tom said, well, I go to this church up in Dublin area in Ohio. I said, can I come with you? And he said, yes. So I'm at a church now where people are even more dressed up than the first church, and I think this is bad. And yet the amazing thing was they were so kind. I remember a Sunday school teacher older than me at the time named John. He would actually say to me, Greg, do you have any tests? Do you have any quizzes? Anything going on in your studies there at Ohio State that I could pray for? And I thought, what a kind guy. And then one day he invites me over to his house for lunch. He takes me out on his boat just for a little ride. He doesn't even know me. And I thought, what a kind person. You know, I could tell you about other people at that church. I could tell you about a guy named Rick. Used to work with the college class. Just a person who took an interest in me. And I thought, what a kind graduate student. He's working on his advanced degree. And he's taken the time to talk to an undergrad like me. What a kind person. He now teaches here in our science faculty. I think about how God used kindness not only to help me find my first church. God used kindness to help me come to BJ. I was trying to decide where to go to seminary. It was winter time. And here I am. And we drove all night to leave Ohio to come down here. I'm thinking I'll go to seminary. I visited one closer to Ohio. I thought, yeah, I'll probably just go there. That'll work. But I thought, well, I'll give BJ a visit. So I come down here. And after driving all night, I'm kind of tired and, you know, just thinking, well, I'll visit a few classes. I still remember walking into a grad class, maybe 12 guys sitting around a table. And as soon as I walked in, a brother, I can't recall his name. I remember what he looked like. He had short hair and he was wearing a tie. Now, those are things that I'm clear on, okay? And he walked up to me, and he said, you're a visitor, my name's so-and-so. He reached out his hand, and he shook my hand. And he said, may I introduce you to the class? Maybe, again, a dozen students. He took me to each student around kind of the square arrangement of tables. And one at a time, he said, Greg, this is Greg, this is Greg, this is... And I thought, what a kind person. And I asked him, I said, you know, I have a lot of questions, and you think maybe I could ask a teacher some of these questions? He said, yeah, after class, I'll introduce you to the teacher. And so after the class, he walked me up to the teacher, said, Dr. so-and-so, and he introduced me to him, and the teacher very kindly said, "Do you have any questions?" And I said, "Yeah," and I started asking him questions. I'm sure they were naive. I'm sure they were immature. But I asked my questions. I'd only been a believer for a short time. And the faculty member actually said, "Why don't you come back to my office and we'll talk?" And that wasn't planned. That wasn't scheduled. But he was so kind, and I appreciate Dr. Bell for being that way. And I'm trying to think, where should I go to seminary? And I thought, you know what? I'm meeting very kind people here. I want to be a kind person. I want to be the kind of people that were like at that church in Dublin. So maybe if coming here would help me, that would be a good thing. You say, is kindness that important? Yes. Jesus said, love your enemies, do good, lend, expect nothing in return. Your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High. Listen to this. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. More than once, I've had someone in our church family come up to me and say, you know, I have a new coworker. I have a new neighbor. I think they may be a believer. And I say, well, what makes you think that? And the person will say, he's just so kind. If we're going to reflect God to people so that they can see what God is really like, you say, where do I begin? One place to begin is in Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another. Notice what comes next. Tenderhearted. It's a word that's related to our word compassion. I'm just going to call it compassion. You know what it means to reflect God? It means to be kind to people like God is kind. It means to be compassionate to people. I once studied the emotions of Jesus Christ. I made a list of every vocabulary term of emotion that is specifically used in the four gospel accounts. And you know what trumps all other words on that list? It's compassion. To be like Jesus Christ is to be compassionate. Jesus Christ was compassionate. What does compassion mean? It's a deep awareness of the suffering of another person occupied with the wish to relieve it. It's seeing someone else in a pitiable situation and it's feeling it deep inside, but it's not walking by. It's actually doing something. It's intervening. That's how Jesus lived. When he came across people that were hungry, he fed them. When he came across people that were ill, he healed them. When he came across people that were demon-possessed, he freed them. Jesus Christ is compassionate. We should be compassionate. When we're compassionate, we reflect God. I mentioned I like reading books over the summer. I read towards the end of summer a book that chronicled what happened 4 days before Christmas in 1943. A badly damaged B-17 American bomber. It just dropped its bombs in Germany. And the pilot on his first mission, a young 21-year-old man named Charlie Brown, a West Virginia farm boy, was flying this bomber down to only 2 out of 4 engines, half his crew either dead or injured, only one functioning gun. He had been hit badly by anti-aircraft fire. A couple of German fighters have raked it from the beginning to the end, all up and down each wing. It was like Swiss cheese. How was this plane flying? And one person said it was like a string held by the hand of God was keeping it in the air. And all they could do was hope that a German would not come by. And then you can guess what happened. A German Messerschmitt came by, not any German pilot, but a pilot that was considered one of the greatest aces of World War II. His name was Franz Stiegler. And Stiegler, an ace, came up from behind this bomber and looked at it, realized he had nothing to fear because he could see no guns operational. So he was looking at these injured and dead men because you could see right through the fuselage. It was so shot out. And he was wondering, how is this plane flying? So he pulled up right next to it, wing to wing, and he could see the injured pilot that was keeping it up somehow. And he looked at him, and he wondered. He thought, that man's a warrior. That man's just like me. He's a pilot doing his best. He's doing something incredible. And he knew with just one push of a button, he could put enough rounds into that plane that it would go straight down. But the more he thought about it, the more he thought, I'm not going to do it. Because that man's just like me. And he began to feel compassion for that man. So he ignored everything he was taught by the military, the same thing our military teaches. He ignored it all. And he thought, I'm going to be kind and compassionate. And he decided he would not shoot that plane down. But then all of a sudden it dawned on him, letting it go, the same thing will happen because they were still in Germany. And that plane, if it somehow could stay in the air, would have to go out of Germany. And it would have to pass over the same anti-aircraft guns that hit it coming in, but now it was flying so low and so slow, it's just a target. It'll never make it. What would he do? So that German pilot stayed right on the wing of that Air Force bomber, and he escorted it out of German airspace, knowing that a German anti-aircraft gun would not shoot down one of its own planes. He escorted an enemy plane safely out of Germany. And then he let it go back over to England. He prayed that it would land safely. You know, it's an interesting story. When that bomber crew landed, those that survived, they have debriefings, and they told the government officials what happened. And the first thing they said, if any of you tell anyone what that pilot did, he will be court-martialed, because we will not have people thinking that Germans are compassionate people. That is not good for the war effort. What a compassionate man. It's a great story. Those two men, before they passed away, were able to meet one another. Okay. You say, what is that a picture of? Maybe in just a little way, a picture of compassion. You know, you guys that are here, you're socially gifted, athletic, popular, you do well in crowds, you love being in school, you do well at it, you're gifted. Those are the gifts God has given you. There are guys down the hall from you, guys in your room that are socially awkward. They're not good in sports, they're not good with people. Do you make fun of them? Or at least ignore them? Or would you maybe reflect God and be kind and compassionate towards them? Some of you ladies, you're so gifted academically. You love school. You think well. You know how to study. You know how to take tests. You're academically gifted. You're just superior in so many ways. And there are girls in your room, down the hall, and they don't have those gifts. What do you do when they ask a less than bright question in class? Do you laugh or pat yourself on the back when at least you ignore? Or do you reach out and be kind and compassionate? God is kind. God is compassionate. If we're kind, compassionate people, you know what it'll look like practically? Let's look at the verse one more time, Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, compassionate, and at the end, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know what God has done for us? If our faith's in Jesus Christ, He's forgiven us. I think about all the ways that I have sinned against God. And I'm not talking just before I got saved. I'm talking about now. I'm talking about today. I'm not talking about the great sins of commission, and I'm guilty of those like you. I'm thinking about the sins of omission. I'm thinking about all the times I sit in my truck without thanking God for my truck, and I turn the key and it starts with it. I don't even thank God that it started. And then I drive out of my house and I don't even thank God for my house, as I wave goodbye to my family, and I don't even thank God for my family. And then I drive safely to school without even thanking God for the safety. And then I walk into my office without even thanking God for the office. And I go into class without thanking God for you. And then I teach without thanking God for the privilege. And every one of those is a sin. Every one. And yet God forgives me for every one because of Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, we've heard it this week, right? He has made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. And all of my sin, both sin of commission and omission, it's all imputed to Jesus Christ. And He goes to the cross and He suffers and He dies and He never sinned. I sinned. But I will never face punishment for my sin. Never. I will never be punished for my sin. And I am still saying this in class, and I am still getting hands up, and I'm still having people say, Dr. Mazak, you must misunderstand. That's not true, because I've heard all my life, if you sin, there's punishment. There is punishment, and it's all on Jesus. I was saved out of Roman Catholicism. I'm not going back. Either Jesus Christ paid the price of all of your sin or He didn't. And if I have to pay the price of even one sin, then Jesus Christ did not pay the price of all my sin. But the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus Christ forgave me. You say, why would He do that? It's very simple. Because that's what God is like. God is kind. God is compassionate. God looked at me in my pitiable condition, and He did more than just feel badly for me. He did something about it, and He forgave me. He released. That's the essence of forgiveness. Here it has to do with being very generous to people. God, in His generosity, says to me, Greg, you'll never be punished for even one of your sins because I took care of that on Calvary. And I marvel. And I say, Lord, You're so kind. No one's ever been that kind to me. You're so compassionate. No one's ever been that compassionate to me. And as it were, He says, I know. But that's what I'm like. And I want you to show other people what I'm like. So will you imitate me? That's the theme this year. It's reflect God. And one way by God's grace we can do that is by being kind and compassionate and, as needed, be willing to forgive. You say, I can't do that. Hey, I can't do that. There are so many days where I don't even think about being kind. And some of you are thinking, I know, I've... Okay. Forgive me. Some days it's not even on my radar. You know what's even worse? There are times I do my very best to be kind. I go out of my way to be kind. And I still mess up. And I find out I hurt somebody even while I was trying to be kind. You say, what do we need? We need God's grace. And that's what chapel's about this morning. Lord, You've called me to be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. I can't do that. But if You'll give me the grace, at least I'll try. Would you be willing to pray that this morning? As a believer in Jesus Christ who desires to reflect God, would you be willing to pray, Lord, In myself, I can't be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. But if You give me the grace, I would be willing to do that. That is what I would hope you would be willing to do today as I close. A lot of song directors, music directors, they will find out what the pastor is going to preach on, and they'll select a closing song. And then what they'll do is they'll have that song relate to the message so that you could kind of leave humming it. Okay? I'm going to do something that's really different. Okay? I have the joy of preaching in different places. No one has ever asked me to sing. Ever. Okay? In fact, our music director has let me know I'm not allowed in the choir. Okay? But here I am. Okay? And I want to close chapel today by singing, all right? And I know that's a little, and I didn't get the song checked, all right? So it's at the end, so if this doesn't work, then they can just cut the recording early, all right? And no one will know what happened, all right? Peter's up there, and I wanted to ask him, and I forgot to ask him in time, do you know the tune, The Ten Little Indians? and I'm putting you on the spot, and if you don't, forgive me for that, and I'm sorry. I want to sing Ephesians 4:32. We're going to sing it to the tune of the 10 little Indians. Okay? And you say, I don't even know what that means. I'll bet you by the time I start, you'll get it. Okay? Will you, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hands. All of you there, will you sing with me, please? Because I don't sing well, but I'm going to do my best. Will you sing with me? Ready? Here we go. Be ye kind one to another, tender heart and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Reverent Ephesians for the future. All right? One more time. Thank you for that applause. I just get sincere. Okay, one more time. Seriously, because I want you to leave thinking about it. And if we sing it one more time, then maybe as we leave, God will bring that verse back to our minds. And as soon as we finish that song, I'll say amen and we close. One more time, here we go. Be kind one to another, dismissed.